Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, we're going to look at verse 4. We began this last week in Paul's exhortation for us to love our wives, respect our husbands, children, obey your parents, and now he's talking to fathers. We just have one verse this morning, but don't get your hopes up that it's going to be super short, because I have a lot to say. Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." Now we know that the Bible has a lot to say about parenting. It has a lot to say about what a father and a mother ought to do, what our roles are. It speaks to us about how we are to parent our kids, to be examples as teachers to them. And it also teaches us as children how to be good kids, to respect and honor father and mother. We have all sorts of examples in the Bible, many good, many bad examples. In fact, some of the greatest heroes in the Bible, if you look closely, they are not very good parents. And yet we still have a high standard. We do our best to do what God commands us to do in the scripture. In fact, even the fifth commandment of all of God's laws and all of the different relationships that we might have, whether friends or coworkers or to your spouse, the fifth commandment addresses the relationship between parents and children. Of course, for children, it is to respect and honor your parents. But for parents, there's also sort of an undercurrent of being honorable, training your children, being there for them, raising them. It's a demand for us to be respectable. But what does that mean for me and for you? What does the Bible teach about being honorable? How can I be a good dad? And how can you be a good mom? Well, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, as brief as it is, I think summarizes it in general in two different areas. In two different areas, first of all, he says, do not provoke your children to wrath. Now that speaks of being too harsh, being too critical, being overbearing. We don't want to do that. And I can say that as a parent, that takes wisdom. That's difficult to know how much to push your children, how much to encourage them. The Bible here says, don't overdo it. Sometimes it's right to lighten up. And then secondly, it says bringing them up, not overriding them, not bearing down on them, but bearing them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. That's teaching, that's building, that's preparing them for life. This morning, I want to give you a few different verses and some thoughts on parenting. And I want to talk to you about the proper role of a father and a mother and some challenges that I think we face in our generation. But I also believe that there's great hope that as we learn about the proper role of a father, I think we can learn about God's fatherly authority over us. And also, if you want a shortcut, I'll give you two things, the way that you can start by being a good father and mother. First of all, and if you don't remember anything else of this morning, this might be something to remember. If you want to be a good parent, begin to pray with your kids. Every day, if you can, pray with your kids. This will do a couple of things for you. First of all, it'll help you in developing your spiritual leadership. If you're a little shy about being a spiritual leader, you shouldn't be intimidated by your children. I mean, they're just kids after all. Who cares what they think, right? So you can practice. You can pray out loud. You can set the tone in your house. And really, you can sort of organize your heart and order your spiritual world. Set the tone in your house by regularly praying with your kids. That's first of all. Secondly, bring them to church. It's really important that young people, all people really for that matter, become part of a culture of like-minded people. To be part of the Christian community of the body of Christ. It's more important than I think many times we realize in our world. To be under the influence of godly fellowship and the Word of God. So, pray with your kids and bring them to church. And if you're doing that, you're well on your way. These are the essentials that I think begin to make us good parents. Now, as we study this, as we look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, I have a disclaimer for you. I am not a perfect parent. Collective gasp. No, of course not. I've tried my best, but many times I feel like I failed in many ways. I regret many things in my youth. And yet, I'm hopeful in the Word of God because it tells me in Proverbs 22, verse 6, that if you train up a child in the way they should go when they're old, they will not depart from it. None of my kids are old yet. So if they're young and, you know, they may wander, I hope not. But I believe that the word of God does not come back void. And so I want to start this morning by looking at this idea of a father or a father figure, and this is for mothers as well, not to provoke your children to wrath. First of all, what does this not mean? This does not mean that you never make your children angry. That's not what this means. It also does not mean that you never cross your children or you never discipline your children. The idea behind the word provoke is to exasperate, to frustrate, to wear them down. It's to be overbearing. And the reason that Paul says this is because in their world, and actually universally, we all understand to some degree the role of a father and the role of a mother. And this goes for both of them. The proper role of a father in a child's life is to shape them to grow up, to be responsible, independent, respectful, well-adjusted, and hopefully happy members of society. Now, if you have children and you didn't know that this is your job, many people have children, they can sire children, but they can't parent children, especially in our day and age. I met a guy one time that he said he had 6 different kids with 6 different ladies, and he wasn't a father to any of them. I wanted to punch him in the face. But we were in church, so I couldn't. It's one thing to sire a child. It's another thing to be a dad. It's one thing to have kids. It's another thing to raise them. And it can be hard work because to train children, it takes being completely engaged. It's hard work to make children responsible because just by nature, children are not responsible. They're children. And they're not supposed to be at first, but as they grow, they ought to become conscientious of others. They're not at first. Nobody's born with self-control. That takes a parent's involvement. And that's why I think Paul, you know, in all of these verses, he says, and you, fathers. I mean, in chapter 5, he said, wives this and husbands that. And chapter 6, he says, children this. But then he says, you. It's almost like a wake-up call to dads. Hey, dads, I'm talking to you right now. You, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. See, when a baby's born, they go from being totally dependent within the womb to now they're outside the womb, but they're completely dependent, aren't they? When you think about having children in this world today, it's amazing how, you know, I know as a dad, I went through this. You know, at one point in time, I was my wife's complete attention. She could spoil me and pamper me, and then I got her pregnant. And then she had a child, and this new being came into my world and took my place. I was the king of the castle, but now a little princess was born. And she got all of the attention, and she got all of mom's, you know, pampering and coddling. And, well, I was left out for a short time. Of course, but we know that about babies, that when babies cry, they get everything they want. And in a sense, a baby is the ultimate tyrant of a home because they are never wrong, and they're not supposed to be because they're babies, right? And so when a baby's hungry, stop everything. We got to feed the baby because the baby's needs are priority number one. Well, the baby's got a poopy diaper. Well, stop everything. We got to change that poopy diaper. I heard about a dad and mom. They brought their child home. First child, they were super excited and it needed a change. So mom asked, you know, dad, do you want to try changing the diaper? He says, I'll change the next one. So, you know, a little while later, the diaper was wet again. And she said, well, are you ready to... It's the next one. He said, no, I didn't mean the next diaper. I meant the next baby. I'm not ready. But you know, when a baby's born, they get everything they want, and they should. And I think by God's design, moms are totally sympathetic to that. I remember watching my wife and how patient she was toward the kids. And I was like, where does she get all of that? Because I was out. I mean, I grew in patience over time. But my wife, she even told me that they use the sound of crying children to torture soldiers, to build stamina, to undergo intense mental pressure. And my wife was just so generous. And I was too, I did my best. But man, day or night, if a baby needs something, mom caters to them and pampers them and coddles them. And that's exactly the way it should be. But they can't stay babies forever, can they? Or maybe they can. I've seen some. They're grown. They're 34 years old. They're on the internet. They live in their parents' basements. They're grown man babies. They've never grown up, partly because Their mom won't let them, and partly because dad's never been involved. See, what a dad does, this I'll tell you, a dad comes in and says, listen, I know your needs are important, but mom and dad need some sleep too. So just because you're crying at 2 a.m, we know you can sleep through the night, we're not gonna get up and cater to your needs. You are, after all, 16 years old. No. There begins something that happens, and this is generally, not completely, and these are general terms, but a father's role, the masculine role, is generally when they begin to wean a child off of all the needs and the pampering, and by doing so, they begin to train a child how to fend for themselves. Now, we're not talking about feral children that have no guidance or influence, but there comes a point where you cease doing for them what they can do for themselves, and that's a normal, healthy, positive thing. You can't do for them something that they do for themselves. After a while, you begin to learn. Of course, when they're babies, you, I don't know if any of you parents, you recognize that they have different cries, don't they? They cry for different things. And if you're pro-parenting, you recognize that is a cry because they need a diaper change. And so you go into diaper change mode, and you do the dirty work. And then they're crying later, and you're like, they're hungry, I can tell. And you, am I right? Anybody else, or is this me and my wife's superpowers? I know you guys are parents, your superpowers too. But you see, they're hungry. And then sometimes they're tired, right? They've got that fussy. And then you just put them in the room and you shut the door. I say, if you have children, one of the best things, you might want to invest in a soundproof room, because sometimes when a baby cries, all they want to do is cry. And you can't give them anything because they don't want anything except to cry themselves to sleep. And so that's what you do. But soon they grow. Sometimes dad is more practical. He's less catering to their needs, their superficial needs. Of course, everything's provided. But it's sort of like, all right, you have been in charge long enough. I want my throne back. You know, I want my place. We can't do everything for you. So, you know, brush your teeth, tie your own shoes, and help your father plow the field. That's the way it's been traditionally. You must participate in this family. Because in the real world, life cannot revolve around an infant. It doesn't work that way. I've told my children growing up that the family is not part of their life. Their life is part of the family's life. And so we have the term nuclear family, where there is a nucleus around which the peripherals of life, whether it be sports or activities or school, all of those things surround, but we do not orbit around little social media things. No, this is the center of things, and children must learn that they are to revolve around the things that are more important and not superficial. Now, for that to happen, a father and a mother have to sometimes not allow children to get what they want. And children grow. You know, you feed them. You plant them in the ground. Pretty soon, that's different. Those are crops. Children are not like that. Of course, children grow. But we know that they don't just grow physically. Everybody grows mentally and emotionally and psychologically and spiritually. And that's your job as a parent. It's not just to feed them and allow them to become whatever the culture shapes them to be. No, your job, my job, is to teach them boundaries, to teach them respect, to teach them how to get along with others, how to work. It's to teach them delayed gratification. Invest your time and energy and get something back. You know, eat your veggies before you can have dessert, that kind of thing. They learn how to trust. Hopefully, you know, if dad throws up, you know, their son and catches them. If he doesn't catch them, of course, the trust issue is going to be a little shaky from that point on. You ever see those trust games where people in the office, they learn to fall back and other people catch them? Every once in a while, somebody's distracted and they just fall on their head and the office politics kick in. I don't know. It's terrible. But children learn how to relate, to share things. Many times with siblings, you can't have your way all the time. You're not the center of attention. And of course, children learn about relationships primarily from the first relationship that they can observe, that between a father and a mother. And it's been said before, and I agree in part, that the greatest gift that a father can give his kids is to love their mother. And so these are areas that we hope and we pray that our children will grow and understand. But in all of this, the father and the mother are encouraging. They're encouraging their children to maturity and independence with a structured environment, which means they don't get their way. Sometimes a child will push. They want to find where the limits are. Have you ever seen, you know, a two-year-old that hasn't gotten their way? And all of a sudden, by mom or dad saying no, that child is now faced with, Well, they're faced with the fact that they cannot control their emotions. Have you ever seen them? They just freak out. You ever see a child throwing a temper tantrum? They're just red, there's snot everywhere, they're on the ground kicking and screaming. Could you imagine if you saw a 45-year-old man doing that? You'd call the insane asylum. That's dangerous. Stand far back, because that could be catastrophic. Sometimes it happens. People just freak out because they haven't gotten control. They've never been forced to control their emotions. Listen, as soon as you can control yourself, you can come back and be part of the family. But that's the role of a father or a mother, forcing a child to behave in an appropriate way so they can get along with the rest of society. But what does that mean? That means telling them no. That means giving them a structure, giving them discipline. You can't do that. You can't act like that. And sometimes the father, more so, not all the time, is the one that pushes the kid out of the nest, so to speak, makes it uncomfortable for them. If you don't do your chores, you don't get this, or there's parameters or boundaries. You know, sometimes mom wants to protect them. You know, oh no, don't hurt my baby. But dads want to expose baby so we don't have to live with a baby for the rest of our lives. Because it's exhausting. It's hard. It's tiring. What we really want for our children is not to stay babies, but to become men and women. And really, a parent's job, I think it's harder than people even realize, because a parent's job is so selfless. You're literally working yourself out of a job. I will not be my children's father forever. I will be, in the sense that that's who I am. But one day they should be my peers, where we are on equal footing and they are grown, responsible adults. And hopefully, if I need it, they can even take care of me. But see, the process of fathering and mothering is a process where I am training them to be competent on their own so they don't need me, you see. But that's humbling, because I like to be needed. I like to be the one that instructs. I like to be the wise sage. I like to sit on the throne. I like to be the king of my castle. But the day comes where I have to humble myself and just say, I don't need that. I want my children to be that. I want my sons to be better than I am. I want my daughters to be responsible and wise and powerful. But that means that I don't have to remain over them my whole life. Sometimes it's hard for parents to let go, because if I let my baby go, then I can't be the nurturing one, the one that's over them all the time. So to do that, we push our kids out. We put high standards on them. And ultimately, parents in general, but fathers in particular, we become the scrutinizing judges of their life. And that's what a father does. That behavior is unacceptable. You're going to embarrass me. You're staying home. I will not tolerate that kind of language. These things create a structure into which a child can grow, but also that they can be confident that they're well within the parameters of a healthy character. But here's the tendency, is a father can overdo it, be hypercritical, and push them too far. See, kids are gonna push the limits. That's who they are. Not just humans. Watch any nature show. It's always, you know, the little bear cubs or the little tigers. They're always seeing, how far can I go before mom calls me back? You know, how rough can I play before mom swats me across the meadow? You know, it's just, they're always looking for boundaries. And don't be offended if, as a parent, you find that your children are picking a fight with you, because they want to know, well, who's in charge? Who's the top dog here? Who rules? And by the way, if your children pick a fight with you, do not let them down. Bring it on. Because you can never lose a battle of the wills with your children. I say that generally. Sometimes you're wrong and you need to yield. But in particular, parents need to make sure that a child's will is developed in the right direction, like a trellis that provides a structure upon which a vine can grow in the right direction, not into the dirt, but into the sunlight. And the parent's the one that knows that. Sometimes children win the battle of the wills because mom or dad is just too exhausted to argue with them. All right, here's a bag of candy. I can't stop. You know. And sometimes they'll challenge you when they know you can't fight back, right? At the grocery store or at your friend's house for dinner, they'll act up. You're like, who are you? And then, of course, mom on the way, when your father hears about this, you have to put your foot down. And so father, typically a father, but mother and father are imposing the highest standards of behavior, manners, respect, even sports performance on their children. So sometimes it seems like they're always scrutinizing them and judging them. And so Paul the Apostle says, don't overdo it. Don't break them. Don't break their spirit. See, as parents, we know that we have to break foolishness. We have to break stubbornness. Because you can't be and do and say anything you feel like saying all the time. You cannot be impulsive like a baby is impulsive. You just can't live like that. And if you live like that, you can't be happy in this world. Because eventually reality is going to punch you in the face and you're going to realize, I need to be a grown-up. And if your parents haven't given you the tools for that by imposing limits and structures and boundaries, then in the end, you're just going to be frustrated. You're going to be, well, you're essentially going to be provoked to anger. Good parents will discipline their kids. They'll impose standards because children by nature want to please their moms and please their dads, to live up to their standards, and that's good. You know, here's something about the world today. When I think about the way the culture has gone, you know, to a large extent, we have deleted the truth about God being a father of authority and power and judgment. So much of our churches in the United States especially highly emphasize the loving, tender, catering, pampering, sympathetic part of God, which is true. But it doesn't recognize the holiness and the wrath and the dreadful, terrifying nature of God the judge. So sometimes in modern churches, you can have not so much a display, say in the teaching, and the worship music. So much music is all about me, and it's all about my feelings and what I experienced, and God's love is like a river and a mountain and a tree, and it's all about me. And worship is completely based on appealing to grown Christian grown-up babies that are completely involved in worship only for their own needs. And I wouldn't say it's idolatrous, but it is a certain kind of caricature of God that forgets to mention the traditionally masculine, scary role of a God who will disapprove of their behavior, right? And so what we have in the world today is sort of a feminized Christianity that's forgotten that God rules and you don't cross him. And so people come to church or they live their lives with sort of a consumer Christianity mentality that says it's all about me. And we feel the same way about Christians with that childish mentality as we do when we see that little brat throwing a tantrum in the store. That poor kid's going to learn one day that he is not the center of the universe. And the same with our faith, our walk with the Lord. When we realize that God is the Lord, and there are some things that he demands that you do for yourself, to grow up, to make the right decisions, to behave in an appropriate way, well, those things, well, quite frankly, they're scary. But that's the fear of the Lord. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to a lesser extent and to a fallen sort of degree, the fear of your parents is the beginning of wisdom, as it should be. The danger, though, for a father is that he overdoes it. Maybe because he has a weakness in his own character, or maybe because he's overwhelmed with pride, or maybe he just doesn't know how to do it and he motivates his kids, or he tries to motivate them, but he becomes too harsh. Now, the Bible tells us that a good parent does discipline. Proverbs 22 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will remove it from them. So we want to take small, foolish people and raise them to be larger, wise people. That's our goal. And so we use discipline. Discipline your son, the Bible says in Proverbs 19. Discipline him while there is still hope for him. The Bible also says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to themselves brings shame. Discipline is important, but the danger is when pushing your kids to be responsible turns into provoking them and frustrating them and crushing their spirit. And this is where it takes so much wisdom for you as a father, for you as a mother. It takes so much wisdom. How much do I push? How can I encourage? How can I be that scrutinizing judge and yet let them know that I am completely on their team? I'm not judging them to judge them. I'm judging them to enforce and to motivate them to be the best person they can be. And by the way, kids, you need to know that. You need to know that if your parents are critical, even if they mistake and they err and they're hypercritical, deep down in their heart, all they want is for you to be better than they are. They don't want you to make the same mistakes. And yet sometimes they might overdo it. They might exasperate children. takes great wisdom to break a child's stubbornness without breaking their spirits. And so we still have to impose the highest standards, but you have to let your kids know that you're on their side, that you're on their team. I'm saying no, I'm disapproving of your behavior because I know you, and I know that you can be better than this. And I'm not judging you as an end, but as a means to an end so that you can become your best self possible. But if that discipline or that disapproval or that pushing them out of their comfort zone isn't tempered, then it can really crush a kid's soul and cause all kinds of things in their life. Maybe you're like that this morning and you can see things in your life, or maybe you're too harsh, or maybe you're not strong enough, and yet you see the scripture explaining how our lives are made so much better by a healthy fear of the Lord. You know, there are different ways that we can be overbearing as parents. For example, being excessively critical. Men can do this especially, but women as well. That's when a parent is too harsh, too judgmental. They only see faults or deficits, but never good things. Or maybe they're overprotective, too strict, never gives freedom. You know, this is the helicopter mom. Don't let anything happen to my baby. But you see, the baby wants something to happen to them. They want to explore. They want to learn, but mom wants to hold them. I'll never let anything happen to you. You just stay here. And that can frustrate a child. Unrealistic expectations. This is when a parent changes the standard. When a child succeeds, they raise the bar. If they do well, then I'm going to raise the standard. And so a child is frustrated that they never seem to be doing good enough. I have a friend, he's Chinese. His dad is typical Chinese. You got 100% on a test? Why not extra credit? It's typical. It's not among certain cultures, although it's a stereotype. But anybody can be that. You got a home run? Why didn't you get two? But behind that, the dad or the mom is trying to get them to be everything they can be, but it can be overbearing. It can consume a child's life and, you know, fun. Maybe a lack of affection, physically, emotionally, being disconnected, excessive discipline, or unconstructive correction. Rather than instruction, it's just an insult. Rather than harsh words or discipline or even corporal punishment for an end, it's just an end in itself. I just want to hurt this kid because he's making me mad. That happens. Somebody once said, never let children do to you something that will make you not like them. Don't allow them to do that behavior, because you will build up resentment and then take it out on them, and you'll frustrate them. You'll provoke them to anger. Sometimes parents can depreciate their children. Their opinions are never valid. They don't listen to them when they tell stories. They treat them as if they can't be children. So dads, moms, this is the lesson for us. Don't crush your kids. Let them grow. Don't overdo your discipline. Don't raise the standard so high that they'll never be able to reach it. Don't drive your kids so hard that they forget that you love them. Don't pressure them excessively. Don't be overbearing, and don't ride them all the time. At the same time, don't coddle them. Don't keep them. Don't hold them. Don't stunt their growth. Instead of burdening kids, we need to carry them. And that's the next point here. The next point, they're kind of complementary points. The first one is don't ride your kids. And the next one is lift them up. See what it says in verse 4? But bring them up, right? It's a different direction, isn't it? Carry them. I mean, my kids shouldn't have to bear with me all the time. I should bear them. The Greek word is to feed. It means just to feed them. It doesn't mean feed them physically only. Notice what he says. Feed them in the training and admonition of the Lord. A training, the old versions read nurture. I like that word. Nurture. It just means tenderness. Admonition is instruction. It's to feed them regularly with the knowledge of the Lord. Wisdom about life. How to be responsible. How to make decisions. Enabling them to do what you would do in the situation if you were there, if in fact you're not there. When you pass off the scene or you're not able to be so closely involved, will they do what you would do, or would they do what the scripture gives them? And that's what this means. Training, discipline, admonition. It's warning, it's exhortation. It's a call for you and I as parents to be actively engaged in our children's development. This isn't new, by the way. This is throughout the whole scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, these words, God speaking, these words which I command you shall be in your heart, And you will teach them to your children and shall talk of them in your house when you're on the road and when you lie down and when you rise up. So we need to raise our kids, to bring them up, to help them to become adults. No Peter Pan syndrome. They can't stay kids forever, you know, in a wonderland or a make-believe world. Sometimes it seems like we're constantly snuffing out our children's fun. Doesn't it seem like parents are always doing that? Settle down back there. What's all that noise? I mean, even last night, our kids were playing, and eventually it was like, all right, that's it. Stop playing. The reason why it seems like kids are always playing. And everywhere, anybody young is playing, because that's how you learn. You play. You tumble. You roll, you know. You hit somebody in the face, and they hit you back. Okay, I learned not to do that. Everybody's learning. It's just the way things go. And play is a great way to learn, but it's not the ultimate way to learn. Sometimes as a parent, you have to stop their fun, because fun, you know, sometimes I feel like as a parent, I'm too serious. But I realize that while it's great to have fun, while it's great to be happy, there's not always really good decisions that are made when you're overly enthusiastic and excited about something. You see, it's a young person that says, let's eat ice cream and stay up all night playing video games. Yeah, I'm so happy, let's do it. See, as you get older, you're like, well, you might be happy temporarily, but it won't last long, because if you want to live in the real world, you've got a class, or you've got a job, or you've got other people depending on you. You can't live like that. And so sometimes decisions that are made out of sort of a hyper enthusiasm or a fun or an excitement. See, a parent needs to modulate happiness. That's great that you're happy, but there's a difference. When you get older, the happiness ought to turn into joy. It ought to turn into satisfaction. It ought to turn into what we would call true fulfillment. Fulfillment is when you have responsibilities and you take care of them, and you can be proud of your work. You can be proud of what you've done. A grown-up has responsibilities. And with that comes a deeper sense of fulfillment and satisfaction. So we're moving our kids from a place of shallow happiness and play, and there's still play for adults as well, but it's different, to a place of maturity and responsibility. And so sometimes we have to stifle their fun, tell them to settle down, moderate, and clean your room. Cleaning your room's not fun, though. That's the first thing in a child's world. That is their world. And if their room's not clean, their life's not gonna be clean, right? And so as a parent, we have to train them and teach them. Not only feed them physically, but we feed them with common knowledge and wisdom, hopefully, that we've gained over the years. But even more than that, we need to teach them spiritual things. You know, it's not enough to teach kids and train them and give them all the tools that they need to be successful in life. The greatest need for your kids and mine is a spiritual need. If I can introduce them to Jesus Christ so that they can have a personal relationship, that's my primary role. That's my job. And I do that directly, and I also do it by example. I do it by example. If they can see that in my life, if they can see that what I profess publicly is the same thing that they see in my life privately, then I'm doing okay. That's what I need to do. My wife reminded me some years ago when we didn't even hardly have kids at the time, but one of the pastors at my dad's church, he's the principal of their school now, he and his wife, one of their sons, they were, you know, feeding him in a high chair, and they prayed for the food before they fed their baby. And my wife thought, well, that's kind of bizarre. Baby doesn't pray. They don't know. And we were young, you know, younger. And the question was, why do you pray with a baby? Well, obviously the answer was because we want to set an example. We want to lay a foundation, groundwork, so that children know and they see from an early age the example that we have. Pray in the high chair. See, what we don't want to do as parents is raise highly successful, highly competent, very responsible kids that go to hell. That's not going to be worth anything, right? We want to raise children that at least have an opportunity to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's noble to give them good life lessons, maybe how to make money or how to have manners. But it's even better to introduce them to the Lord. Knowing Jesus is the greatest thing that I could give my children. And this means, for me as a parent, I can't play church. By the way, kids are so smart. And they'll know if your faith is authentic or not, because they can see right through the hypocrisy. I hate that about kids. They can see right through hypocrisy. And they catch you sometimes. And if I'm dinking around with faith, if I'm messing around and screwing around with the world, and I'm playing games with church, well, kids are smart enough to see right through that, and they won't respect me. If I'm faking it, if I'm a liar, well, I might command or demand all the respect in the world, but they won't respect me. They might fake it just like I'm faking it, right? But behind your back, they won't give you the honor. And so we need to live our lives of faith, our lives, our walk with the Lord as an example. As an example. So important to teach our kids not just about life, but about the afterlife, not just about things of the world, but things of the Spirit. To teach our children. I read a funny story about a father and a son on a lake. The son asked the father, you know, after you're fishing for a while, you're not catching anything, the kid's getting bored. And he said, "Dad, where did the water come from in this lake?" And he said, "Son, I don't rightly know." And the kid said, "Well, Dad, but how come the boat's floating on the water?" He said, "Son, I don't rightly know." "Well, Dad, how do fish breathe underwater?" "Son, I don't rightly know." The boy said, "Dad, does it bother you that I ask all these questions?" He said, "No. Otherwise, how would you learn?" See, if I don't know the Lord, how can I show my kids who the Lord is? If I'm just faking, if I don't know anything about anything, I can't pose. I can't fake it. And so I want to encourage you this morning, do everything that you can for your kids to help them grow, but don't be too harsh. Never do something for them that they can do for themselves. Help them to be responsible. Don't spoil them. Don't over-pamper them. But at the same time, don't ride them and grind them down, and don't rob them of their childhood by breaking their spirit. At the same time, raise them up. Feed them. Raise them up. Feed them financially. Provide for them. Take care of their needs. That's your job, obviously, as a parent. But also socially, make sure that they know how to have manners and live selflessly in our society. But most importantly, make sure that you're walking with the Lord so you can set an example. Because that is going to be the thing that changes everything. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you are a most holy and generous, a just and loving Father. We thank you, Lord, that you teach us and train us. We thank you, Lord, that your word tells us there is great reward in the fear of the Lord. So I pray that you'd help us to be godly men and godly women, young or old. Help us to recognize, Lord, how to have families that honor you. And this morning, as we approach the Lord's table, as we participate in communion, Lord, we pray that you would draw us close to the truth. Remind us that it's your body and your blood, Lord Jesus, on the cross as you were crucified for us, that you bore our sins and were broken for that, that you were punished so that I could be set free. Every wicked thing I've done, Lord, every sin, every lie, every crime against heaven has been laid upon Jesus on the cross, our sacrifice. And you were killed. And you were buried. But Lord Jesus, you're the Son of God. And death could not hold you. And because you were sinless, as a sacrifice, you were raised from the dead. You conquered the grave, Lord. And so, Lord, because we're attached to you, because we've been brought into your life, we're raised as well. We've been born again by your Spirit. So we thank you that our sins are buried and that we're alive. We're alive again with you. So this morning we pray that you bless our time of waiting on you and celebrating the work that you've done on the cross for us. We thank you for your forgiveness and we thank you for your life. And Lord, this morning we also pray a blessing on our time of fellowship and potluck. In Jesus' name we pray.